We have a topic this morning as we continue our studies in 1 Corinthians that perhaps applies to each of us. We did one of the youth nights not too long ago dealt with this topic. The subject is self-esteem. Self-esteem. The text is 1 Corinthians 6, 12 to 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 12 to 20, and this is what they say. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach, and the stomach for foods. But God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the member of Christ and make them members of an harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to an harlot is one body with her? For two, he says, shall be one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There must be a balance in our view of ourselves based on what God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. As sinners by nature, there's a rather significant tension between seeing ourselves as blood-bought sons of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with our destiny in heaven and seeing ourselves as the sinners that we are, subject to the King here on earth. This creates quite a tension. And one of the things that results in this tension is that many of our Christians, especially Christian young people, don't know how to handle it. Now, on the one hand, we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but then on the other hand, we know that we're on our way to heaven. So how do we deal with this here on earth? Well, we have sin natures. And we should not forget that we have sin natures. And that nature that we have in us, that natural part of us, says that we should think of everything in terms of self-centeredness. I am by nature a self-centered individual. I am by nature a proud individual. I am by nature a pleasure seeker, and more concerned with personal comfort and pleasure than anything else. That's my nature. Now, this is what you see in the world in unregenerate people. Unregenerate people are very proud and selfish and self-centered and really don't care about anybody else and are always looking to take advantage of other people for their own personal aggrandizement. Now, how do we deal with this as Christians? Well, the Bible says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. how is God glorified by me being absolutely, personally self-centered, proud, and always seeking my own aggrandizement? How is God glorified? Well, God is not glorified in that. We have a tendency to forget a very simple phrase that Jesus said, that John recorded in John 15:5. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." But what do? We chess out. We think of ourselves much more highly than we ought to think. We just really don't take the time to get to work on our sanctification. What is the God-ordained means for us to balance this tension out and to walk a life or to live a life that's pleasing to Almighty God? Well, the God-given doctrine for that, and the God-given ploy to take care of this, is the doctrine of sanctification. Sanctification means that we are going to become holy. We are going to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, biblical self-esteem is diametrically opposed to everything we see in the world. Now, if you really want to find out what the world is like, don't come to evening service tonight, but turn on television and watch the Super Bowl. And you're going to see, if somebody runs a touchdown, exactly what I'm talking about here. Pride and glory for self and aggrandizement and all of that stuff. I think the Super Bowl is tonight, isn't it? No, it's next week. Okay, well, Brother Johnson will be gone next week. So that'll be okay for you. No. while my mind is on the subject, Brother Johnson will be doing his last sermon with us tonight, and it would be an encouragement if you would come out to hear him preach tonight. What do we see in the world with respect to self-esteem? You are great, the world says. You have it in you to be whatever you want to be. Don't let anybody tell you that you can't do it. Climb to the top of the ladder, no matter who you have to step on while you're getting there. You need to be at the top. And you need to do it your way. Frank Sinatra made $1 million on that song, "I Did It My Way." Well, that's not what the Bible says we ought to do. The Bible says we ought to do it God's way. And doing it God's way is having a right understanding of our position in the world. Doing it God's way means that we need to understand that we are created creatures. God has created us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God sustains us. He gives us everything that we need for life and godliness. But He has also created us in His image and likeness. And there are many things that we can do. So what we really should do is to find out what God would have us do and what God's attitude is toward our self-esteem. Now, being a created creature, I am utterly dependent on God. I need to know that. Once I come to the realization that I'm utterly dependent on God, then and then only can I start to do things that are aimed at His pleasure rather than my own pleasure. Now, one of the problems that you're confronted with in the world, and especially our young people, our students in the schools, is that your teachers, by and large, and your school administrators, and when you come out of school in the world, the policemen and all in authority, people in authority, don't really know who they are. They don't know who they are, and they don't know who God is. And this is a real big problem in our society today. There was a time in America when most people recognized that they were creatures of God, created and sustained by Him, but that is no longer vogue in our society. If you ask the average person in the street, people who are not inclined to Christianity, if you ask them, who are you and why are you? They haven't the foggiest idea, because nobody puts those kind of questions to them. What everybody in the world is telling them is that you're great. You're really something. You are magnificent. And that psychology diminishes the true value of the human being. One of the reasons that we have this awful abortion law today is because people no longer know that God is the creator and God is the one who is in charge of the fruit of the womb. People no longer know that. And they don't know that because they're throwing God's word behind their back. And when you throw God's word behind your back, you have no truth. What did Pilate ask Jesus when Jesus was before Pilate? Pilate said to him, what is truth? Jesus didn't answer him because he was looking at the truth, couldn't recognize it. What is truth? Who establishes truth? Did your thought processes establish truth? Well, if your thought process establishes truth, that means that you are God. We have come to the point in our society where people no longer think about these kinds of things. People have no idea who they are or what life is all about or where they're going when it's all over. Well, now you're going to go somewhere. A right view of self begins with revealed truth and attitudes and actions that are consistent with that truth. Now, who is it that establishes truth? God establishes truth. I don't think that I can overemphasize that from this pulpit. God establishes the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven and came to this sin-cursed earth to be sin for us on the cross. Before he went to the cross, he prayed the high priestly prayer, which is found in the Gospel according to John, chapter 17. John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This means that everything that God has revealed to us in the Bible is true, whether you like it or not. And your likes or dislikes have nothing to do with truth. Your thoughts or lack of thoughts have nothing to do with truth. God establishes the truth. Now, unfortunately, we have people in the world who are saying that they establish truth. We have school systems that are teaching children that you can do anything that you want to do and you don't have to pay any attention to authority and all of that stuff, and we have chaos in the schools now because basically the schools don't have any truth. And they don't have any truth because they don't have the Word of God. And because they don't have any truth and don't have the Word of God, the Word of God, they have absolutely faulty ideas about self-esteem. I am somebody. Why am I somebody? I am somebody because the Lord put grace on me, allowed me to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to the salvation of my soul. Consequently, I'm on my way to heaven, but while I'm here, my propriety is to honor and serve and do God's will in all that I do. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. A good understanding have all they who do his commandments. What is the converse of this? If you don't fear God, you can't have any true wisdom. And if you don't have any wisdom or understanding, your life is a waste. Now we have a proliferation of people in jail today. The jails are overcrowded and we've got to build new jails and all of that. Why? The reason basically is that man does not know who he is. He does not know that there is a judge. Well, he knows that there's a judge, but he suppresses that knowledge. It says so in Romans 1. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, nor were thankful. And because they're not thankful and didn't glorify God, God gives them up to reprobation. So we had a bunch of reprobate people running all over the place, thinking that they can do anything that they want to do and get away with it. And then the law catches up with them, and then next thing you know, they're in jail. But the problem, the real problem is that man does not know who he is. And Paul speaks to this matter rather indirectly, but he speaks to it in 1 Corinthians. Believers are not to think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. This is what he says in 12, Romans chapter 12, which begins the doctrine of consecration. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly, as God has given to everyone a measure of faith. Now, we have to think about ourselves in a right way. The right way for us to think about ourselves is that we are creatures of the Creator God. God created everything. This universe belongs to God. Everything in it belongs to God, and God has providentially decreed the outcome. Everything is going to work out the way God wants it to work out. Now, He has given man has the ability to do a lot of things. We are free secondary agents. We can make decisions. We can do things. But all of the things that we think and do, God knows beforehand what we're going to do, and He uses these things to His glory. So we are God's creatures, and we need to know that. And beloved, I just can't say that too much, because our children, we've got a bunch of children in the church, we've got young people in the church who have been raised on television, who are entertained with television. And what you see on television is opposed to what I'm telling you here this morning. What you see going on in the schoolrooms and what you see going on in the street is opposed to what I'm telling you here this morning. In order for me to have a right attitude toward myself, I must know that I am a creature of God. In other words, God owns me. We started our service this morning with Psalm 100. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. This world is God's pasture, and we are His sheep. And He can lead us and do anything with us He wants to do, and take us to the slaughterhouse whenever He gets ready. All things, Paul says, are lawful for me as a Christian, but all things don't edify. Being washed and sanctified by the Holy Spirit, there are some things that we need to know, and that is that all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, this is a crucial truth, because there are Christians who will impose conditions on me that are not biblical. There are some people who think that if I take a glass of wine, and I know I'm this is dangerous territory here, I know that. There are some people who think if I take a drink of wine or smoke a cigar, I'm on my way to hell. That's not biblical. That is not biblical. Now, I know that there are some churches that teach wine is not for kings, O Lemuel. Well, what does that really mean? It means that Lemuel should not be overtaken with wine. He should not get drunk. The Bible says don't abuse things. But the Bible never says that taking a drink of wine is sinful. It does not say that. Now, I know that some of you disagree with me. That's okay. But get into the Bible and find out for yourself what the Bible says about it. We know that smoking cigarettes causes cancer. We know that. Now, since we know that, and we know that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which I'll refer to again later, we shouldn't destroy the temple with cigarettes. We know that. Some Christians have the habit, and it's hard for them to get rid of it. And one of the reasons it's so hard for them to get rid of it is because they don't really commit it to the Lord in prayer. Others think that if you're married and divorced, you can never marry again. And some people just would impose that on everybody that they know. Can't get married again. If you were married and divorced, under no circumstances can you marry again. Even if you get a divorce, you got to stay single. So now here you are, 28 years old, and your wife walks away from you, and you don't have the gift of celibacy, and some preacher comes along and says, you've got to be single the rest of your life. So what are you going to do? If you try to follow that, you're going to end up a frustrated mental case, like I have seen. Some frustrated mental cases because people believe this stuff is not biblical. I know, some of you are squirming in your seat right now because you disagree with the pastor. That's okay. But can you confirm your disagreement in the scriptures? The Bible says that there are two reasons for divorce, two legitimate reasons for divorce. It says so in our confession, our doctrinal statement. One is adultery, unrepentant adultery. If someone is engaged in unrepentant adultery, that one is not saved. It's as simple as that. So if the unbeliever departs, the Bible says, let him go. The believer is not under bondage in such a case. I'll probably get a lot of letters on this one. Because there are people that just vehemently disagree with this. And why do they disagree with it? They disagree with it because they haven't studied the scriptures. Do you know, beloved, God divorced Israel? Do you know when Israel came back from captivity in Babylon, Ezra and Nehemiah got on the people because they had married foreign women, and they told them to divorce the women and leave the women and children? That's biblical. Because they were unequally yoked together. The Bible says you shouldn't be unequally yoked together. But, Paul says all things are legal, but all things are not expedient. Paul says that food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, and God is going to destroy both it and them. All things are lawful for me. It's legal to eat meat. Now, if the meat had been sacrificed to an idol, you know the idol is nothing. If nobody says anything about the idol, eat the meat. If somebody says, well, this has been sacrificed to an idol for the sake of the weaker, don't do it. And I'll tell you this. If I know that somebody objects to a Christian drinking wine, I would never drink wine in your presence. For your sake, not mine, for your sake. But it's legal for me, but it's not expedient. Simply amazing how many Christians attempt to impose restrictions on other Christians. We are, I'll tell you one that was presented to me recently. If you don't speak in tongues, you can't be saved. Now, where on earth did you get that? You didn't get it from the Bible. So where did you get it? Well, everybody knows. No, everybody does not know that. I've been a student of the Bible for many years, and I don't know that. I have not seen that in the scriptures anywhere. But there are people who claim to be born-again believers who go to worship services all the time, go to Bible studies and all of that, who sincerely believe that if you don't speak some gibberish, you're not saved. And I use gibberish on purpose because they don't know that what the Bible is talking about when it uses tongues, Galasse or Galasalola, is a language. But people impose these things on each other. Paul tells us in this text, talking about self-esteem, our bodies are members of Christ's body. And beloved, this is a very high calling. It does not yet appear what we are. We are saints. We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Proper self-esteem begins with full recognition that we are created creatures. God has given us all things richly to enjoy. This world is full of the beauty of God. The evidence of God is everywhere. And as believers, we are members of Christ's body. We are living stones, as Peter puts it, being built up into a spiritual house. Consequently, we must not abuse our bodies. I think I shared with the congregation some months back, I have a friend who thinks that if you take a glass of wine, you're really not a believer. And yet he's about 45 pounds overweight. So how can this man who is 40, obviously abusing himself at the dinner table, judge other people who would take a glass of wine? It doesn't make sense. We are to be moderate in all things, even moderate at the dinner table. You don't stuff yourself at the dinner table because that's sin. We are to take care of our bodies as best we can. Now, what Paul says here, again, he returns to the sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is an area wherein we all need to be especially careful, particularly you younger people. Be careful. Be careful because you have hormones in you and springtime is coming pretty soon. I know you probably don't feel like it today because it's so cold. But springtime is coming and the hormones are going to start raging. And what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Well, young women, let me tell you something. You ought to want to carry a pure body into your marriage. Young men, you ought to want to carry a pure body into your marriage. Flee sexual immorality. Run away from it like Joseph did, who ran away from Potiphar's wife. He left his coat with the woman. Ran away from it. Because every sin that you commit is outside of the body, but when you commit sexual sin, you are sinning against your own body. Because the world has a view of self-esteem that's so contrary to the Word of God, our children and our society is inundated today with sexual immorality. Adultery and fornication are so common until people don't even think twice about it. You turn on television, primetime television, and you see adultery and fornication going on in your living room on your television set. You shouldn't look at that stuff. Because if you look at it, it's bound to have some adverse effect on you. Parents, you parents in Mount Carmel Church need to regulate your children's television watching. Oh boy. Oh boy, pastor's putting another job on us, yeah. Well, I'm going to tell you, you need to control your children's television watching. Now, I'm not talking about being abusive now. What I'm talking about is being protective as parents. Keep that stuff away from your children's minds. We commit sexual sins, we sin against our own bodies. And Paul makes the case here of a prostitute. When a man goes into a prostitute, he becomes one with that prostitute, so he himself is a prostitute. And he has, when he sleeps with the prostitute, he's sleeping with everybody that the prostitute has slept with. And we have these awful venereal diseases today, and the churches don't seem to be telling the people what God has to say about it. And you parents, when you tell your children, don't have sex, tell them why. You don't have sex because God said not to do it. And I'm in God's place right now, and I'm telling you that in the perfect moral law of God, God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now that covers fornication, that covers the whole gamut of sexual activity outside of marriage. The Bible says that the marriage bed alone is undefiled. If you go into a prostitute, you become one with the prostitute, and you shouldn't do that, because if you are born again, you are one with Christ. And your body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, no one can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unless the Holy Spirit comes in and gives them the ability to believe. When the Holy Spirit comes in and gives you the ability to believe, your body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. So my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. I need to know that. And knowing that will help me conduct myself in such a way that God is glorified in whatever I do. But if I don't know that, how can I glorify God in what I'm doing? We ought to esteem ourselves highly in the Holy Spirit. I am a blood-bought child of God. Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven and came to this sin-cursed earth to die for me on the cross. When he died for me on the cross, pouring out his blood, if I put my faith and trust in him, my sins are covered, I'm justified, I'm righteous, I'm on my way to heaven. Now, while I'm here, I'm confronted with all of this stuff, all of these philosophies, all of these apostate religions, all of these belief systems that are not rooted and grounded in the Word. So what am I to do about that? Well, the Bible is written in such a way that everyone who is literate can understand as much of it as they need to understand. There's some difficult things in the Bible, I don't deny that. But most of the Bible is very plain, written for ordinary people. It says what it means, and it means what it says. Now let me illustrate that. In our text today, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, which one of those words don't you understand? It's not that complicated. God says what he means, and he means what he says. He says food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. How complicated is that? Is this so complicated you can't understand it? When man accepts Christ unto salvation, the Holy Spirit indwells man or woman or child. I'm using man in the general sense. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in the body, and therefore we become the temple of God. We are living stones. We are being built up a tabernacle that is going to honor and glorify God. We are very special in the world. We know that. But yet we are to walk humbly in the world. Now we have several examples in the Bible of men who did walk humbly before God. There is recorded in Genesis 5, Enoch. The Bible says, Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Enoch lived his life to the glory of God. Obviously, he did. Elijah was a prophet. Elijah was taken. He didn't see death. We have Moses, who was educated in Pharaoh's house, which means that he had the best education the world could afford at that time, Moses. And yet, he is described as the meekest man in the camp. How can that be? Well, Moses came to realize that without God, he could do nothing. He tried to do something without God, and it got him in deep trouble. We have the man David, whose life is an example of one who walked humbly before God. In fact, David is described as a man after God's own heart. Was Moses a sinner? Was David a sinner? Yes, they were. They were sinners. Well, what made them special? What made them special is that they were willing to do what God told them to do. That's what made them special. We are special people if we are willing to do what God tells us to do. I have a contact with a man who is supposed to be a Christian who is not willing to forgive. And I've spent a great deal of time with this man trying to show him that his attitude is not biblical. But he thinks that the offense that was committed against him is so serious until he can't forgive it unless the person comes to him and says on their knees, "Please forgive me." That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if you're not willing to forgive, you have no forgiveness. Not that complicated. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So your forgiveness is based on your willingness to forgive. If you're not willing to forgive, then you have no forgiveness. Pretty serious matter. In order to have self-esteem, in order to have right self-esteem, we do have to be willing to take wrong and forgive when we know we're right. We talked about this last week. Christians going to law with each other. You don't go to law with each other for regress and all of this in small matters. Why don't you, Paul says to the Corinthian church, why don't you folks rather take wrong? Why don't you rather back off and just let it be? No, you're going to go to law and all of this stuff, a bad witness before the unbelievers. Whether saved or unsaved, we are not our own. If we are saved, we are something special, very special. And we need to recognize that we're something special. We need to live accordingly so that others may see Christ in us and be drawn to you, to Him. That is my prayer daily for my wife, that she might live before her staff and before her children in such a way that they might see Christ in her and be drawn to Jesus. Sometimes, we can do a better witness by our living than by our words. Before salvation, we belong to Satan. After salvation, we belong to Christ. So we're not our own in either case. Because Paul says very clearly in Romans chapter 6, whosoever you serve, his servant you are. So if you're serving sin, you're the servant of Satan. And after you quit being the servant of Satan by committing your life to Christ, you're a servant of Christ. So you're still not free. But Jesus said, if I will make you free, you shall be free indeed. And what Jesus was saying is that freedom in this world is knowing the Lord. Because we are bought with a great price, we are to glorify God in our bodies. Proper self-esteem is understanding who we are. We cannot have a right view of ourselves until we come to grips with the fact that we are created creatures. God is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and we are beholden to Him. And because we are beholden to Him, He has put us in a position in this world that is above every other position. There is not a president or a king or a rich person in this world who is in a better position than the simplest believer. Because the simple believer is on his way or her way to heaven. And all of these rich folks and these powerful folks in the world who don't recognize God are on their way to hell. Now, which position would you rather be in? In order to have a right view of ourselves, we must not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but we have to think soberly. And thinking soberly means that we know that we are blood-bought children, our sins have been forgiven, and we're on our way to heaven. Isn't that a glorious thought? Hallelujah. Holy Father, we thank you for the willingness of Jesus to leave the glories of heaven and come to the sin-cursed earth to be sent for us on the cross. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to come to a full realization that all things are lawful, but all things are not helpful. That we should not become slaves to anything here on earth. We should be moderate in all that we do. We should keep our bodies pure for you. For you tell us through the Apostle Paul that this is the will of God, even our sanctification, that we abstain from sexual immorality. Give us the grace that we need to abstain. Give us the grace that we need to walk uprightly before you, to be humble in the world, and to show others that there is hope of salvation in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.